reason that we live is to worship you. And so may we continue now as we open up your precious word in worship. As, Lord, we read it, help us to understand it. May we hide it deep within our hearts. May we be changed, Lord. And so we commit the rest of this time to you. And we would pray, Lord, that you, as the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we get started, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up quickly. Love to give Bibles away. Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Marriage 101. Colossians 3, we're going to pick it up at verse 18. And Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter. Actually, we'll go into the first verse of chapter 4. We have one more there? Okay. So I mentioned this is marriage 101. This is not exhaustive. I'm not going to be able to cover every issue of marriage and family. We could focus on a lot of the symptoms, a lot of the problems. But what God's Word does, we focus on the solutions. Jesus Christ is the solution to everything. And oftentimes we don't have marriage problems, we have lordship problems. Because we don't include Jesus Christ in everything. And so this morning we're going to try to do the best we can to talk to the husbands, the wives, the children. Probably shouldn't have dismissed those kids, I'm sure. Probably should have kept them here. Get them the CD. Just kidding. This is what Paul writes in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, this is the key, to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, to bondservants, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who has done wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Over the past few weeks in Colossians, we have seen a steady progression of things that change in the life of the new believer. We've seen how we were to put off the old man, the old nature, the old sinful nature in the world, and we're to put on the new man, or the new woman, if you would, in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is writing to a bunch of new Christian converts in a predominantly Gentile area, Colossae, pagan area. And so there were a lot of new believers that had old things, old baggage. The wonderful thing about becoming a new believer is that all things become new. It takes time. There's a process. Some things vanish right away. Other things, you think, Lord, am I ever going to get this right? One of those areas happens to be the area of marriage. Am I ever going to get it right? And so Paul is writing to a group of chosen new converts who once walked, as we saw last week, as sons and daughters of disobedience. As new creations in Christ, we have been raised up with him, Paul told us. He's seated in the heavenlies, and so are we in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we are to now seek those things which are above. And the best way to know God's heart, God's desire, is to read God's word. heavenly things. Not just philosophies that we find about marriage, about family, about how to live. But what does God say about these things? God is pro-family. God is pro-life. God sent His Son to give His life for you and for me. And you know, in America, there are some of the most beautiful homes in all of the world. Excuse me, houses in all of the world. But they're not homes. And there's a difference between a house and a home. A house can just be an empty shell. No matter what you may have outside or inside of it. But without Jesus Christ, it's just a house. And it's only Jesus Christ that can make that place a home. Whether you're living in a pup tent, no matter where you live, if Jesus Christ is there, that's home. He makes it home. And so Paul tells us we are to set our minds on heavenly things, not on things below. We're to put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man. Have you put on the new man? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you put off that old nature, that old person? And now we are to walk in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created us. Jesus Christ is the one who created us. He is our Creator. And so last week, we were given a description of the character of the new man. We went over some very interesting things that describe who we are in Christ Jesus. He went on to tell us that the new man, the new one, puts on love. Also, he told us that we are to be tender, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And so now Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father." All things. We are to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. And what that means for you and I is that our talk is now to match our walk. Our lips are now to match our life. And our mouth is now to match our motions. To do otherwise is where we find the term hypocrite. There were those that Jesus rebuked the heaviest, the hardiest in Scripture. They told everyone how to live their lives, but they themselves did not walk in obedience to what God's Word said. And so this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to take the new you even one step further into the new married life. God has set forth standards for us as husbands, as wives, and how to have a heavenly home, a heavenly marriage. The new man's married life and the new man's family life should all be Christ-based. It should all be based upon what God's Word says. And He gives us the best marriage manual on the planet. Have you noticed when you go into the Christian bookstores that there's all of these books on marriage and family? Tons. The last chapter of the Gospel of John said there were many things that Jesus did that if they were all written down, that the earth couldn't even contain the books that would be written. But Jesus gave us 66. But now mankind is trying to fill the earth with all the books that they think Jesus should have wrote. They got books on everything, marriage, family. But has marriage and family improved with all of these other books? This is the book that will improve your marriage. This is God's Word inspired by the Holy Spirit. And He lays forth His standards because He is the designer of marriage. So He calls the shots. And so that's why Paul says, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This applies to the marriage and the family as well. You see, God changes us individually. He changes families. He changes homes. Yet there's something radically wrong in America with marriages today. What has happened to families today? What has happened to the home today? Well, primarily, I believe it's because there are many houses, but very few homes. And the first home that needs to take up Christ as sole resident is our hearts. We need to make our hearts Christ's home. And once we do that, it begins to overflow in the rest of our lives, in the rest of our family. And the number one place that He needs to reign and rule is in our hearts individually, and then He can dwell there corporately. Psalm 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Wow. And so, before we get started on the wives first, what we need to realize and to recognize is that when God builds a new man or a new woman, he builds a new home as well with the same people that are there. You see, when I got saved 27 years ago, Tina got a new husband. It was the same one, but God did a radical work and gave her a brand new one from the inside out. And oftentimes when we talk about a new husband or new wife, we think, okay, where do we go? Let's, you know, go out and see who we... No. It's right under your nose. God wants to take that Archie Bunker of a husband that you have on the couch over there, and he wants to make him a new creation. And Edith, he wants to do the same for you. He wants to take the both of you, and he wants to make you that godly couple that you should be. You see, God is the creator of man, of marriage, and of family. As a matter of fact, the book of Genesis tells us that the first institution that God founded on the earth was the home. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. That's the first institution, the institution of marriage. I know you guys are saying, well, who wants to be institutionalized? That's not what the Bible's talking about. As goes the home, so goes society. Look around. Society is affected by the home, isn't it? In many, many different ways. As goes the home, so goes the nation. What really saddens me here this Memorial Day and being reminded of those things that were established in our country over 200 years ago, what really breaks my heart is that now society, America's leaders are trying to redefine marriage and redefine the family. I got news for you. God will only honor a marriage that is according to his word, period. You can have all the papers, all the documents, you can change all the laws that you want, but God is the one that has established marriage his way. He will not recognize an ungodly relationship because God and God alone calls the shots. There are going to be some shocked people this morning with some of the things that I have to share. But with what I share in love. Because the enemy is trying to undermine our nation by perverting a precious gift that God has given to a husband and a wife. What does God think of marriage? Well, first of all, he sent his son to take a bride without spot, without blemish, the church. So God puts his seal of approval on marriage that way. And also the fact that we as husbands and wives are to be a reflection of that marriage here on earth. But yet there's something radically wrong. What? Man has gotten away from the standards of God. The principles that God has laid out so that we can have not just a good marriage, but a wonderful marriage, a pure and a holy marriage. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, God says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Notice, we have a man, we have a wife. And they shall become one flesh. That term to cleave together means that they are to be cemented together. What God has joined together, let no man tear apart or put asunder. Jesus himself quotes that same verse. You say, oh, that's just Old Testament stuff. No, Jesus Christ, red letters, New Testament, quotes in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. He says, have you not read, Jesus speaking, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, he went on to say, whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. That's from the master designer. That's from the creator, Jesus Christ himself. This morning that we'll see here just in a few verses is the marriage that God has designed. This is the only marriage that God will recognize. This is the only marriage that God will bless. And this is the only marriage that God will honor. Boy, to preach that message today, you almost feel like you're from another planet, don't you? Oh, man. Really? It's like I feel like an alien when I have to talk on texts like this. It's like, man. Why? Because look how much society has changed. They're redefining everything. And how sad it is that you and I have not had a chance to vote on it. Anybody vote on whether you want same-sex marriage or not in America? The Supreme Court has pushed it through. This is God's design. I don't care what Ellen DeGenerated says, or Arnold says, or Oprah says. Thus saith the Lord. Period. Very simple. Give God a hand. You know, don't... They can push through all the bills they want to. They can go through the court systems. They can come up with all of the reworded certificates and licenses that they want to. They can call it human rights. I call it ungodly wrongs. There's nothing right about what they call human rights. And so this morning, in verses 18 through 21, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses the various family members that we have before us. And the first one that we're going to look at is that of the wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting unto the Lord. Submit is a word that causes a lot of people to get upset in America today, especially with the women's movement. Let me just say this, ladies. Can you turn that up a little bit, Chewy? If you are single and considering marriage, if you cannot submit to that Prince Charming as unto the Lord, then you shouldn't get married. Very simply. If you have a problem with submission, then you certainly aren't going to have a Christian marriage. Don't marry him because of his wealth, his good looks, his dancing at the club, any of those things. Marry him because he loves Jesus Christ more than you. Marry someone that you can submit to as unto the Lord, very simply. And right there before us, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so why do you think that God, through the Holy Spirit, addresses the wives here first? For a number of reasons. First of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ liberated women. Did you know that? They talk about liberation today, women's liberation. But you know what? The greatest liberator of women that has ever touched the planet is Jesus Christ. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Ladies, you have never been so free as the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You see, when this letter was written, it was in the time of the Roman Empire. Women were really, really oppressed. They were considered lower than the bond slaves in society. But you see, the gospel gave them new freedom. Freedom in Jesus Christ. Gave them new stature that they had never experienced before. Jesus Christ truly liberates. First of all, he sets us free from sin and death. Hallelujah. And you know what, ladies? No one can love you like Jesus Christ does. No one. That's why it's so important to seek out a husband that you can spend the rest of your life with that loves Jesus Christ. You, in return, will experience that love from above. Love like never before. Paul wanted to remind these ladies that God does all things decently and in order. And so God sets forth the order of marriage in the household. And part of God's order is to submit. The term submit means to arrange under rank. It's a military word. And even when you look at our military, there's generals and colonels and majors and captains and lieutenants and master sergeants all the way down. There has to be order, okay? And the reason that God has the wife submit to the husband is that's God's order. And when it's not that way, it's out of order. It's not according to God's perfect plan. And so God wants us to be under rank, arrange under rank. Doesn't mean that he's smarter than you. Doesn't mean that he's any better than you. God has established the husband, the man, to be the head of the house. That's God's plan. And because things are upside down in America, the houses are upside down in America, because we've gotten away from God's word. That word submit is not just for the ladies, by the way. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, even before he tells the wives to submit to their husband as unto the Lord, he tells them to submit one to another. It works both ways. This does not mean in any way that the woman's inferior to the man, nor does it mean that the man is better than the woman. What it does mean is that God, the designer of marriage, wants the man to take the responsibility of leadership in the home. Boy, the elbows are going now. Today, many women are confused as to what their role is in the marriage relationship. Why? Because much of what is heard and taught comes from listening to the opinions of people in the media today. Since when did the television become the gospel? Since when do we heed and obey everything that we see on TV? I wish that we would heed and obey everything that we see in God's Word. And what they do is we watch television, we see all these things, and some of them are half-truths. Half-truths are still a lie. And without consulting the marriage manual, the Bible, women don't recognize what God has declared, what their role is in marriage as a mother and as a wife. You see, popular opinion and political correctness is not where a wife should look for direction as a wife and a mother. The Bible is not politically correct. Sorry to disappoint you. Popular opinion is not where we are to go. Today, they consider being called a wife and a mother demeaning. What do? Well, I'm just a housewife. Man, you know what? That's the greatest responsibility in the country. To be a mother, to be a wife, to be a housewife. Domestic engineer, if you will. I guess they even change the name of that. Don't they change the names of everything? Used to be a gas station attendant. Now it's a petroleum dispensing engineer, I guess is what they call it. So. Man, we're getting more confused every day, aren't we? According to God's holy word, being a wife and a mother is a calling, a divine calling. Hold your heads up, moms and ladies. That's a divine calling from God. You were created, wives, to be your husband's helper. That's the term that's used in the book of Genesis. A helper is not a slave. A helper is a helper. Genesis 2:18. Do you know that up until Genesis 2:18, everything that God made was good, and then he said it was very good? But the first time that we find the term not good is in Genesis 2:18, where it says, "It is not good that a man should be alone. So I will make him a helper comparable to him." See, there's a word that's left out oftentimes too. Comparable to him. Not to compete with him, but that we would complement one another. Isn't it great when you see a Christian couple that compliments one another? You go, wow, look at that, man. Barbie and Ken. They even wore the same colors, you know. Beige pants, red shirt. You know, you see those come through the door holding hands. They compliment one another. They don't compete against one another. You see, God looked at Adam and said, man, this boy needs help. And so he made him a helper. If you're a man here this morning and don't think you need help, I'll talk to you after the service. We are in desperate need of help, all of us. The term helper means one who will aid another. Is it demeaning, ladies, that the same word helper is also used in reference to God himself? Whoa, where does that come from, Pastor Joe? David said in Psalm 10, verse 14, that the helpless commits himself to you, to the Lord, and you are the helper of the fatherless. You see, that's the ministry of God himself through the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John 14:16 calls the Holy Spirit our helper, who would be sent to aid us in the service to the Father. And so, ladies, you're called to be a helper in service to your husband. And there isn't a Christian man here that has a Christian wife that doesn't thank God for that wife, to love him and to pray for him, to encourage him. Boy, what a helper that God provides for us if we do it his way. God also said in Genesis 2:18 that the helper God created for the man would be comparable to him. The word in Hebrew, comparable, means to be his counterpart, his matching mate. It's like two gloves. You got a right hand, left hand. They're not exactly the same, but they complement one another. It's like a pair of shoes. You got a right shoe and a left shoe, but they complement one another. And that's the term that God uses to be comparable one to another, that you would complement one another. Paul says women need to fall under the rank and be that helper that the man needs so that she can complement him, be a counterpart to him, because he needs you desperately, wives. Put your ribbon in here, turn left. Right after the book of Proverbs, you find Psalm, Proverbs, this wonderful book, one of my favorites, I know I always say that, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4. It's right before the, if you've gone to Song of Solomon's, you've gone too far. Again, as the master designer, God shows us how important, how much better two are than one. Are you there? Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Isn't that wonderful when you get married, establish a home and a family? All of a sudden you begin to get more things, you know, stuff for your labor when you begin to pool your efforts. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. That's so important. I have noticed over the years that I've been married, usually when I'm down, my wife is up and she pulls me up. And when she's down, I'm up and I pull her up. And it's great that when one of you fall, you have someone there to pull you up. Woe to him who is alone when he falls. How sad it is. It's pretty lonely, isn't it? When you're down there, when you're falling, there's no one around to pick you up. Notice. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. 98.6. I like that. Body temperature. But how can one be warm alone? More blankets, I know. But you know what? It's so wonderful that God has given us a companion, counterpart, that we can even keep one another warm. You guys can't relate to that because you haven't spent 12 years in Vermont like Tina and I did. Man, I tell you what, there were lots of nights. I always made sure I wasn't in the doghouse because I needed some body heat there, you know? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Here's the key. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Threefold cord. Husband, wife, the Lord. Three strand interwoven. And you know what? It can't be broken. That's God's plan there. You see how two are better than one, how they benefit one another? Back to Colossians. I better pick up the pace here. We're never going to get through the rest of this section. We're still on the wives here, aren't we? Oftentimes, the problem's not a marriage problem, but it's a lordship problem. It happens when the wife is not submitting to her husband because she's not submitting to the Lord. That's the key. Usually when there's horizontal friction, it's because the vertical has been cut off. I'm not talking about being in an abusive situation, anything like that. I'm talking about the husband and the wife being one in the Lord and the wife having the vertical, which takes care of the horizontal. So, so important. You see, when a Christian wife is in submission to the Lord and to her husband, it is then that she is able to enjoy the fullness of all that God desires in a marriage. That's the key right there. Okay, guys, your turn. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Do not be bitter towards them. It was at their 50th anniversary that the family had gathered for mom and dad. Had a great time. A long day. Lots of celebration. Lots of pictures. Lots of stories. And so the husband and wife went back home that night and the wife did exactly what she had done for 50 years. She went to the kitchen, made some homemade bread, put it in the oven, and when it came out, she cut off the end piece, put butter all over it, and took it into her hubby. He'd had a long day, a little bit irritated, a little bit grumpy, and he says to her, "You always give me the end piece. I hate the end piece." And she looked at him with tears in her eyes and said, "But honey, that's my favorite part." So guys, be very, very careful in the words that you use. Oftentimes we so judge the motives of even our spouse that we fail to recognize and to realize that they're making a sacrifice to us. That they're giving us their very favorite part in a lot of instances. You know what? It's the motive behind what they do for us. And oftentimes we can be grumpy and grouchy and critical. Why did you put the toilet paper roll on the wrong way? For those of you with an engineering degree from MIT, I'll tell you why. If you have it the way where it rolls off, little kids can come in and spin the whole roll off. But if you turn it around, there's no way that it's going to unroll. Moms know what they're doing better than we guys know what we are doing. But isn't it amazing how we misjudge and prejudge motives? Be very careful, guys. Love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Paul also writes in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. That's the key. How much did Christ love the church? He laid down his life. He died for the church. And what we're seeing here is, yes, guys, we are the head of the household. But here's the key. Even though Jesus Christ is God himself, he came to this earth and became the biggest servant of all. And I believe that a husband that is the head of the house in a godly manner, the way God has designed it, is the biggest servant in the house. Because Jesus Christ lived out that example. It's not a power trip. It's not I'm the boss. It's that you are to be the biggest servant in the house. And that's why he tells us there that we are to love, agape, our wives. What Paul commands here to the husbands safeguards his words to the wives. See? He's protecting the wife who submits to the husband. And so here he safeguards his words in verse 18 to the wife. Just because the wife is commanded to submit to you does not mean that you have to be a tyrant to her. You need to exemplify Jesus Christ. Words hurt. Words are powerful. Very powerful. We will give an account for every idle word when we stand before the Lord, Scripture tells us. Husbands, love your wives. That word is agape. There's four terms in Scripture that are in the Greek language that we use just one word for here in America. We use love in a number of different ways. Well, I love hot fudge sundaes. I love my neighbor. I love my wife. And that one word just seems to cover everything. But there's four words in the original Greek language that speak of love. One of them is eros, that speaks of a physical love between a man and a woman. There is phileo, that's where we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. That's the brotherly love. There's storge, which is a word that refers to a family type of love. And there's agape love, and that's the term that the Lord is using here when he talks about husbands loving your wives. Agape love is a love that is unconditional. That's the better for worse, richer, poorer, sickness, and in health love. That's part of the vows that we take when we tie the knot, if you would. Eros is the physical desire, the sexual desire. Phileo is the brotherly love. Storge is kind of instinctive. But Paul is not referring to any of these spontaneous types of love. He's talking about the love that Jesus Christ has for his bride. Unconditional, sacrificial, self-denying love. That's the way, guys, we are to love our wives, those precious gifts that God has given to us in holy matrimony. Just as Jesus was led by love, we are to be led by love as well. That's the husband's responsibility. This is not a suggestion. This is a command from God that we are to have that same God-ordained love that he has given to the church. We are to lead by love. What has happened? Why is there such a lack of leadership from husbands in many families today? The list is endless. I know I are one. One of the reasons is some don't realize that God has ordained them to lead. That's the husband's responsibility. That's the way God designed it. Secondly, others simply don't understand how they should lead. I didn't come from a godly family. I didn't see that example. Many of us. But you know the amazing thing is once I got saved, became born again, began to read the Word of God, all of a sudden, God showed me what I should be doing. You will never, gentlemen, be the husband or the father or grandfather that you should be if you are not spending time on your knees and in the Word and in prayer for your family. Very simply, God lays it out. There are others still that simply refuse to lead. I know there are many of the saints. I'm not, leading this family. And unfortunately, women have had to assume the leadership in the house. Also, many men did not have a godly example to follow when they were growing up. No church, no Bible, no prayer. Oftentimes it's because of laziness that the men don't lead. They just leave it up to the wife and the family. Thirdly, there are many churches that don't teach godly leadership, that don't teach this section of Scripture to the husbands and the wives. That's why it's so important that we open up God's Word and we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, everything. We're going to cover everything. Eventually, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book, we're going to cover every aspect of life because God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness in His book. That's why it's important that you attend church somewhere, a Bible study somewhere, that you read the Bible on a regular basis. And you know what? No one's going to have to tell you what you're not doing right. God will show you what you should be doing. In order to lead, a man himself must be led. That's the key. Many men today aren't led by the Lord Jesus Christ or in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the key to leadership is to you yourself be led by God. Have you put on the love of Jesus Christ, guys, as we saw previously last week in verses 12 through 17? If so, the characteristics are right there of what should be evident in your life today. And you know what will happen? When you guys begin to do what this verse that God has given to you in verse 19, you know what's going to happen? Everything is going to change around you. Your love will begin to overflow into your marriage, into your family. Man, I'll tell you, your home will be a haven instead of a place that, oh, I have to go home. In order, though, to have spiritual eyesight, you must have spiritual insight. You've got to get into the Word. What is God saying to us? And as I mentioned a moment ago, you can't lead your wife, you can't lead your family when you yourself are not being led. Have you given your life to Christ? Are you born again? Are you saved? Once you get saved, then God will lead you and you can leave your family. Before we move on to the kids, I got like five basic questions for you guys, myself this morning. Number one, is Jesus Christ number one in your life? Is He above everything? Secondly, is He your first love? Do you love Jesus Christ more than everything and anything? Thirdly, are you a man given to the Word of God? Is this your favorite reading material? I would hope so. Fourthly, are you a man of prayer? Do you spend time interceding for your family? I don't dare leave the house in the morning without praying with my wife. For her, for my kids, for my grandkids. Because you know what? There's a battle going on. For your marriage, for your family, for your kids, for your grandkids. I don't dare leave. And it's not just some sort of good luck charm. I just want to make sure that we are praying and interceding for those that we love. Fifthly, are you a man who practices what he preaches? So important. You can lay down the law and you can tell everybody else in the family how they should be living their lives, but are you living it out before them? Are you practicing what you preach? What will it take to motivate you as a man, as a husband, to be the leader in the home that you should be? What's it going to take? It's not enough that you wear the title that you've been given in Scripture here this morning. You can know the job description, but not be doing the job. It can be just up here, but miss your heart by 18 inches on what you should be doing. But if you don't apply what you know from God's Word, you know what? You're just going to have a house. You're not going to have a home, guys. In John 3:13-17, Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know what that means? If you know these things and do them, you're going to be blessed. Your wife will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. And if you become the lover and leader that God wants you to be, it'll blow you away. And that's when verse 19 will come in. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Okay, kids, children, these are the ones that are still under your roof. Children, it says in verse 20. When you feel like it, obey. Is that what it says? Children, obey your parents sometimes. It's not what my Bible says. Let me give you the original Greek. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Talking to those still under the roof, those children are still in the house. First word we see there, again, here's another one of those ouch words like submit, obey. What do you mean I have to obey? It doesn't say when you feel like it, kids. It does not, and this is what I see a lot of today. It doesn't say parents obey your children. Man, I'll tell you what irritates me. When I go into the store or market and some parent's down trying to rationalize with the kid, you know? It's like the kid's telling the parent what to do. And I'm going, what is up with this? The role has changed. Since when do children call the shots in the home? Since today. Since America has redefined marriage and family. Since they now have laws where you can't discipline your children. Let me just say this. They're not your children, they're God's. And he said to discipline them. Read Proverbs. It's filled with all types of scriptures that talk about disciplining children. I'm not talking about a timeout. Tell you what, my dad could have really given me a timeout. I did not have attention deficit disorder. My dad knew how to get my attention, believe me. How did we get here? Nails on a chalkboard. Do I have to come in there? Do I have to come in there? Do I have to come in there? Go in there, I'm thinking, you know? I don't want to have to tell you again. I don't want to have to tell you again. Don't tell them again. A warning always precedes judgment. Warn them once, and then go judge them, period. Very simply. Man, who's calling the shots? You got grown men and grown women pleading with little kids. Man, and you wonder why we're in such a mess today in our families? It doesn't say. Does anybody's Bible say parents obey your children there? God's word says children obey your parents in all things. What a novel idea. Today they say, well, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's not what God's word says. He who spares the rod hates his child, the Bible says. Read it for yourself, very simply. And the Bible goes on to say that you will be delivering their soul from destruction. You'll be delivering their soul from hell. I'm not talking about child abuse. God warns about child abuse. He's talking about the rod of correction to the seed of understanding. Amen. Very, very simple. God gave him a nice little pad there. And you know what? You don't have to beat them all the time. You don't have to beat them at all. Sometimes all I had to do is look at my daughter, Kelly, and she'd break out in tears, you know. It's amazing. And we've got two good kids because we obeyed God's word. And you can save yourself a lot of heartaches, parents. You younger parents, you know what? If you want a lot of heartache when your kids get older, don't discipline them. You'll be in major, major, major trouble. Anyway, we'll move right along. God's word says, obey your parents in all things. Not just that which you agree upon, not just those things that are fun, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, it says, which also means that a disobedient child is displeasing to the Lord. They are on loan to us, these kids, and we will have to give an answer one day to God. And again, this is not Pastor Joe's opinion. This is God's design. This is the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Part of God's mandate was to be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1:28. So that's why he has given us children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Number of scriptures. I'm going to run out of time here if I don't get moving. But what we need to recognize and to realize that these are basic principles that God has given us to have a healthy marriage, to have a healthy family. Part of God's plan for the home is that the husband and the wife bear children together. Children are a wonderful gift. And I think when we train them and discipline and love them and admonish them in the ways of the Lord, we can have a beautiful family. And so it's important that we do it God's way. And again, children fall under the rank of God. The father, the mother, the children in that order. It can't be any other way. A parent that is under the rank of the Lord will never ask a child to do anything that God does not approve of. And that's the key. When you have everything in order, a child who does not obey their parents will grow up not obeying anyone, any authority. They'll be rebellious. Anything, anyone that is in authority, whether it be a teacher, a policeman, an employer, or anyone else that will try to tell them what to do. If they are not disciplined and if they're not trained up to obey and respect authority at a young age, guess what? It gets worse from then on. Again, Proverbs is filled with instruction on how to raise and how to discipline your children. There is also a warning addressed to the dads, not the moms, in verse 21. Why do you suppose it's just to the fathers? Look what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It doesn't say moms. I believe part of the reason is that moms tend to spoil the children. Or dads can sometimes be too harsh. And what he's saying here, be very, very careful, dads, that you do not provoke your children to rebellion or anger. Notice. Why? Because we're not to punish in anger. We're not to be too harsh with our children. We're not to be controlling or mean-spirited lest they become discouraged. And that's an easy way to discourage kids, especially in the church where some Christian families, dads, can be very, very, very legalistic. No grace, no love. That's when the kids become discouraged. Oftentimes, going to pastors' conferences, I run into fellow pastors that say, man, my family's a mess. I was too harsh on my kids. I was too legalistic when I was training them up as a pastor in the ministry. And now none of my kids are walking with the Lord. How sad. If I could go back, we've all made mistakes. We've all failed as moms and dads. If I could go back and start all over again, and I trained up my kids in the ways of the Lord, I'd be just a little less legalistic and a little bit more loving. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm just talking about being more gracious and loving. And that's where the balance came in, I guess, because Tina is all of that. She's gracious, she's loving. And what you need to do is you need to break the strong will, but you don't want to break the spirit. And there's a difference there. They have strong wills. That has to be broken. But you don't want to break the spirit of that child. You want to encourage them. You don't want to discourage them. You don't want to misrepresent God to them. Jesus Christ. Yes, there were times when the Lord brought judgment. He cleaned out the temple. First clearance sale we find in the Bible. But we also see that there was not one child that was ever afraid to come to Jesus Christ. And so we need that balance. We need to make time to spend time with our kids. Interesting statistics I found. Recently, there was a survey of fathers, and they average 37 seconds a day with their small children. Isn't that amazing? 37 seconds a day. In a home, in a Christian home, that is under the authority of God, orderly and lovingly and graciously, the Christian home should be a place where a child can feel safe, a child can find protection, where a child can find a loving heart, a listening ear, and a helping hand. That is the Christian home that God desires us to have. Feeling secure in the company of loving parents who love them and who love God is the perfect environment to raise children. Is your house a place of love? Does the Holy Spirit rule and reign there? Moving right along. 22, bondservants, talking about employer-employee relationships. Obey in all things your masters. What that means is, if you work for someone, obey the boss. Obey in all things. Obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service. And what Paul is saying there is if you're a Christian and you're working for a boss, whether he's a believer, unbeliever, make-believer, that you are to obey them, they're your master, according to what Scripture says, not with just eye service. That's not slacking on the job and then all of a sudden you see the boss come in, you know, and all of a sudden, hey, you look like the model employee because the boss walks in. Paul's warning about that. As men pleasers, you know, you kiss up to the boss. You try to make points with the boss. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And what Paul is saying there is we are working for the Lord. We are not necessarily working for that employer. God uses that employer to pay you wages. Whether you're making minimum wage or whether you're making lots and lots and lots of money, you know what? If you're not going to do the best job that you can, don't work there. You know what really irritates me about some of these big stores that we have today? I'm not going to name the names, but almost every time, almost 100% of the time I'm in there, there's always these slacker employees standing in a little group complaining about the money they're making. That bothers me. And sometimes I'll say, well, why are you standing around slacking on the job? You're not even earning minimum wage while you're standing here. And they go, oh, you know, so true. The Bible tells us that we are to be content with our wages. And you know what? Maybe if we start doing a better job, God will give us a promotion. God will give us a raise. We need to be the best employees in the place. And if you can't do that, don't work there. And whatever, why? And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. That's the key. God is the one who is your employer. He's the one who sees all things. Why? Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And everything that we do, bring glory to God. You don't have to tell people how good of an employee you are. Show them. Let them see that. Let them see why you're not taking all of these coffee breaks, why you're not slacking, why you always go the extra mile, why you always do more than your share. Show up early, leave late. What a novel idea. So many people today show up late, leave early, got to do this, got to do that. You're working for the Lord. So important that you are that witness. But he who does wrong will be repaid. You get your wages for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The final judge is the Lord. He knows the reward that you so deserve, every single one of us. And so Paul lays out employer-employee relationships here of the new man. You're a new man now. You're working for the Lord. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and be the best employee there is in the place where you work. Masters, you're going to talk to the bosses now. Give your employees or bondservants what is just and fair. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I used to be a Christian employer years ago. And you know what? God just always laid it upon my heart to bless those people the best I could. So I could be an example to them of what it means to be a Christian boss. Also, I noticed a difference, to be real honest with you, from the Christian employees that I hired compared to the non-Christian employees that I hired. Sometimes I found that those that weren't even Christians were the best workers that I could find. And those that had to tell me they were a Christian and wore the big mega cross and had all the stickers all over their car, they were some of the worst employees that I ever had. Why? Because they thought, oh, the boss is a Christian, we can hang out. Come in, put their feet up on my desk. Have another cup of coffee, you know. Pal, buddy, brother, bro. They always call me bro. Hey, bro. And I'm thinking, bro, you got to go. Bottom line, in all that you say and do, do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your tremendous love. Thank you, Lord, that even though maybe some of us were a little convicted this morning, restless, squirming a little bit, Lord, it's because you love us so. You want us to have the very best. You want us as husbands to be the best that we can be, Lord. And I pray that each and every one of us, husbands, fathers, Lord, can walk in obedience to what we've seen here this morning. Lord, that we would be more in love with you than anything. And that would just trickle down into the rest of our lives. Help us as husbands to love our wives, Lord, and not to be bitter towards them. Help the wives, Father, I pray, to submit to their husbands as is well-pleasing to the Lord. Pray, Father, for the children, that they would obey their parents in all things. that you would give the moms and the dads and wisdom and knowledge in how to train up your children in the ways of the Lord, because we know that when they get older, they will not depart from it. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us the marriage manual. Thank you, Lord, that you've just taken a plain old house and made it a home because, Lord, you live there now. And I pray for each and every family, every marriage here, every child, Lord, that we would take these things that we've learned, that we've seen here this morning, and we would walk in obedience. Lord, it's for our own good. You love us so that you gave us these things to lead us and guide us and correct us and direct us and protect us. I pray for America. I pray for the family values in this country, Lord, that we would return to our first love, Jesus Christ. And even though they try to redesign and reword all of these things, Lord, we know what the Word of God says. And your Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. So help us, Lord, as the body of Christ, to stand fast and to read and to pray and to seek your face and to be those new men and new women that you so desire us to be, Lord. Would you do that, please? Help us dads, help the moms, help the kids. And we know, Lord, that there's a tremendous blessing every time we walk in obedience to you. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time here this morning. May we just, again, recommit ourselves to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all